Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here together today. Lord, I pray you unite us in your Son, unite us in love, and lead us through your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Something a little different for you today. You worry when I say things like that? When I preach on a topic, often it's because I need to learn from it as well, and it's no exception today. Hopefully we'll all get something from it. In this path we walk to God, I'm sure that it's your experience as you go that God brings things to your attention. I'm not sure how he does it for you. Perhaps something happens again and again and again until you learn from it. Perhaps God speaks to you through his word, through other people, through providence. God tries to speak with us, I believe. Sometimes he might be telling us sins that need repenting, character flaws that need work, people who need the gospel that are near us that we can spread it to. And for me, I guess I start noticing things, and then another thing and another thing, and so many prompts and cues come up eventually that I catch on that maybe God's leading me to take this particular topic more seriously. And that's what happened with this sermon. So we're going to start here. Anyone know these strange group of people? All right, who can name them for me? Can anyone name them for me? Eeyore and Roo. There's a few missing. Who's missing from the photo? I didn't find... Rabbit's missing. Who? Christopher Robin's missing. Kanga, that's Roo's mum. We're missing one more that I can think of. He flies, lives in a tree. Owl, right. Who said owl? Somebody got owl. There you go. You know, I've noticed in life that we are all very different. Very different people. And I wonder if I was to ask you who you relate to in character-wise in Winnie the Pooh, maybe you think it's a silly question. But I think we are all as varied as Winnie the Pooh and his friends. We all have different characteristics. And something I've never really shared with many people is that one of the characteristics I grew up with is cynicism, with a negative mindset. Now, you might not think that if you know me. And the truth is, if you knew me 20 years ago, you'd know a very different person than the one I am today. God has changed me by his grace. But growing up, I was probably more of an Eeyore. I liked Eeyore. He was self-deprecating. He was a little bit cynical, and he had a bit of a negative take on life. If something bad was going to happen, it was going to happen to Eeyore. That might really surprise you, but the family I grew up in put a high premium on sarcasm and on biting wit. So growing up, and I had a fairly large extended family, every week we'd get together for a family meal, and there'd maybe be 30 of us at this meal every week. And boy, maybe you can relate to this, but the barbs would fly, we'd all be joking with each other, and we'd all be teasing each other, and because we all knew each other so well, boy, they were nasty, right? People are nodding, people know what that's like. It was vicious. For me, it was a sign of affection. That's how our family showed affection to each other, by teasing each other. I think that might be true for a lot of Australians as well. Maybe that's an Australian characteristic. It got so bad that if you brought home a prospective date, someone that you quite admired romantically, my family would have scorecards and they would hold them up to score them as they walked in the door. It was vicious and cutthroat. And it was what I grew up with. They would cut you down with their words and never say a word of love. It's just how I grew up. And so when I started trying to express affection to Vanessa when I first met her, can you guess how I did it? By making fun of her and by being witty and being quick-witted and trying to cut her down. I was trying to show her that I was showing off for her, and I was trying to impress her by being mean to her. You know, I think school kids might do that still. But it's not any good when you're an adult, let me tell you. And she came from a family that was very different. She came from an Adventist family that treated her with love. And she had to pull me up and stop me. She had to say to me, what you're saying is actually very, very hurtful. And you have to stop saying these things because you're hurting me. And it was like a slap in the face. I had no idea. I thought everyone did this. I thought I was winning in our relationship because I was the funniest at cutting her down. It turns out she wasn't even playing. And I guess it changed how I thought. I realized that despite the charms of Eeyore and his attitude's popularity, cynicism is a poison. Negative attitudes can darken a life. What is cynicism? When I say cynicism, if you're cynical, you have an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest, and you are skeptical of organizations and institutions. A cynic may have a general lack of faith or hope in the human species as a whole, or you may see everyone as having a negative motivation like ambition or desire or greed or gratification, materialism, selfishness. Cynic perceives everyone as vain, and everything is ultimately meaningless. It's an attitude you see a lot in modern-day media and entertainment. It encourages folks to roll their eyes along with the knowledgeable, hard-bitten character mocking the innocent fool. Or you see comedians making fun of each other, roasting each other all the time. Cynicism is a cousin to gossip, and it's a seed of rebellion against God. It's a world weariness that comes from a self-focus, an eye-rolling inability to empathize with others or to see a big picture. It creates a permanent attitude of distrust and doubt. It sneers at sincerity, it mocks integrity, and it laughs at love. To put it simply, a cynic is a person who, when they smell the flowers, look around for the manure. If I was to ask you who in the Bible displays this sort of attitude, who might you say? I wonder. You might come up with a couple of different answers. The first one that popped into my head, I guess, when I think about them often, is the Hebrew people after they leave Egypt. Boy, they complain a lot, don't they? They have a negative attitude. Everything is bad. Why did you bring us out here? Poor Moses. I think they fit the bill, but first and foremost, I think there's someone else who fits it better. This fellow. So come with me to the book of Jonah. And I know you know this story well. But we're going to look at it in this light. Jonah's up the back in those little prophets. Jonah 1:1-3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We all know this story. But in case you're unfamiliar with Nineveh, it was the sometime capital of Assyria, and it was a city that had warred with Israel on and off throughout history. When you want to know what it's like, the book of Nahum describes it in Nahum 3, and I'll read what it says a little bit from Nahum 3. It says, "It will be very bad for that city of murderers. Nineveh is a city full of lies. It's filled with things taken from other countries. It's filled with plenty of people that it hunted and killed. You can hear the sounds of whips and the noise of wheels. You can hear horses galloping and chariots bouncing along. Soldiers on horses are attacking. Their swords are shining. Their spears are gleaming. There are many dead people. Dead bodies are piled up. Too many bodies to count. People are tripping over the dead bodies." This is a description of Nineveh. Would you like to go to that place? Does that sound like a good holiday destination? Doesn't sound like fun, does it? Not a nice bunch. Although Jonah was a God believer, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Do you think he didn't want to go because it was nasty? In fact, he didn't want to go there because he knew they would be saved. He didn't want to be the instrument of God's salvation. Have a look at Jonah 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Here's the reason he's about to tell us. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." He knew that God would have mercy on the Ninevites, and he did not want to be the vehicle of that salvation. Why not? He didn't feel they deserved it. He didn't want to do it. He knows what they're like. He saw only the worst in the Ninevites. He was cynical about them. Even though he knew God would forgive them, he ran, unwilling to be a part of it. This is what cynicism can lead to: judgment and condemnation. Despite God wanting to save Nineveh, Jonah sees them as unworthy of God's love. He wants them to meet calamity. He wants the worst for them. Now bear in mind, he's saying this after spending 3 days in a fish and being brought out of that fish by God. He's done what God has asked him to do and he still feels cynical. Is it possible to be a follower of God and still feel anger and hatred in your heart? It's possible to do what God asks you to do. Is he a true follower of God? Before I go on, I should ask, why is Jonah like this? Where does this come from? We get some hints from the scriptures. In Jonah 4, God causes a plant to grow to give Jonah shade. It's fantastic, right? And then causes it to die. Here's his little plant. Then have a look again in Jonah 4, in verse 9. Let's see what God says. God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." Sounds like he's having to carry on, doesn't it? But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" What is Jonah's focus here? What is he more worried about? 120,000 people, if they live or die? Or his own comfort? His own comfort. His own self, his own person. Cynicism can come out of a self-focus, an inability to see someone else's point of view as valid. God wants to save all those people in Nineveh, but Jonah is so self-focused that he doesn't care if they live or die. He thinks he knows them all. They're all evil. They're all wicked. He's plastered them all with the same tag. Cynicism manifests out of fear with people or institutions or organizations and nations. Cynicism, though, can be born from a feeling of hurt and disillusionment. Cynics might feel cheated and robbed and used. Think about how you might feel about politics. Have we grown disillusioned with politics in Australia? Are we cynical about politics in Australia? Yeah. I mean, we don't see much positive in the media about politics, do we? We don't see the good that they do. We just hear the negative. And so you end up rolling your eyes at the politicians. Oh, here we go again. We get cynical about it. Is it a helpful attitude? When we focus on the negative all the time, we start only seeing the negative. If you're holding a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? So when we only hear negative things about something, we start getting negative about it ourselves. Does Jonah have a valid reason to be cynical about Nineveh? Yes. Yes. Nineveh's not been a friend to his people. They've killed his people. Maybe there's a reason he doesn't want to go there that's valid. Imagine being asked by God to go to Mosul and preach to ISIS. Which of us would say, "You bet, Lord, I'm off to save them"? How many of us would be booking passage to Tarshish so quick? I'd have the credit card out, I'm gone, right? That's the equivalent of what God asked Jonah to do. Can you imagine what people would say? They don't deserve it. Look at the horrific atrocities they've done. Look at all the evil and wickedness they've perpetrated in this world. They don't deserve it. We might say that. What would God say about those people? What's God's heart for those people? And I want to be clear, Jonah is cynical because he's only seeing things from his point of view. He can't see how God sees these people. He can only see how he sees them. He can't see the heavenly truth that God loves and wants to save everyone, so he's prejudged Nineveh, taking God's place, usurped God's authority to judge, and judged them as not worthy of being saved, which is exactly what the cynic does. I'm not trying to excuse it, but it makes me realize why we might be that way, why cynicism might be in our own hearts. Maybe we've been hurt again and again and again, disillusioned by life, wounded by those closest to us. Maybe after a while we start building up a wall around ourselves to protect ourselves, so all we can see is ourselves because this wall's around us. I used to work for Telstra when I lived in Brisbane. There was an office at Chermside of credit management, and that's what I did for about 4 years. So I would be the one that someone would call when their telephone was cut off, and they would call me. Do you think they would call up happy and cheerful? No. And I would have to negotiate a payment plan with them, and it had to be satisfactory before I would reconnect their phone. And so I did this 8 hours a day. I had to take 100 phone calls a day. For 4 years. How many people would I have talked to? Let's see, 100 people a day, that's 500 a week, 2,000 a month, 24,000 a year. That's what I did. And after a while, you had to start protecting yourself because you just got hurled abuse and yelled at again and again and again. The worst was when someone threatened to literally cut her own throat if I didn't reconnect her phone. How can you live with that? How can you let your heart be open to that and survive? Well, you can't. So you harden your heart and you put up a shield and you try and leave the work at work and you try and not let it change you. But no, what it does change you. And the reason I left the job is because eventually I started taking that shield home and blocking out Vanessa and not talking to her. And yeah, she could say to me, "Oh, you're changing." And she was right. It was making me cynical again and again. Having to deal with that anger and that bitterness made me cynical. And it's a battle that I still have to battle today. Cynicism, I think, it's probably true of a lot of us. We go through periods where we are more cynical, where life is just so hard and it's just too much that we put up the defenses. And that's okay to be a little like that. We go through seasons of it, but the issue is when it becomes our main worldview. That's when I think we're in trouble. I think that's where Jonah is, and I think we shouldn't be there. All right, a few quick questions just to interrupt for a moment. You might have some questions going through your head. Hold on, Pastor. I'm not a cynic. I'm a realist, you might say. Yeah, someone's thinking that out there. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be empty-headed, vacuous, smiling puppets. Ah, everything's perfect all the time. No, I'm not saying that. We need to be discerning, right? But there's a different from a permanently cynical attitude and realism. Realism is about facts. What is realistically the facts of what's happening here? Cynicism judges those facts and rolls its eyes. Realism makes things clear. Cynicism makes things gloomy and worse. Can you see the difference? Yes. Realism is great. Cynicism is not. Hold on, Pastor. What about prophets? Weren't they cynics? Didn't they come along and say negative things all the time? Yes, they did, but their whole focus was not on themselves. It was on the nation. See, it wasn't a self-focus, it was a nation focus. And the prophets were characterized by a spirit of anguish, the same spirit that Jesus had over his lost people. Anguish rather than anger. You see the difference? Jonah's angry. So angry I could die! Bring that plant back. Hold on, Pastor. Aren't we all like that sometimes? Yeah, we do go through times in our lives when we have seasons of cynicism, when we are wounded and frustrated and our spirits grow negative. But like anything, if we make an idol of it, of that cynicism, you know how easy that is to do. You stand next to a stranger and what's the easy thing to say? Oh, those stupid politicians, hey, and you roll your eyes, right? So easy to do. Oh, do you hear what that pastor said? Roll your eyes. It's easy to be cynical. When you feed it, it grows out of control. When you have a cynical heart, everything looks bad, regardless of the truth. And bear that in mind. Cynicism will lead you to make mistakes in judgment. Because Jonah's judging these people without even knowing them. Cynicism leads you to prejudge people on incorrect information. Where does it ultimately lead? Well, like Jonah said, I'm angry enough to die. The end of cynicism is anger and death. Cynicism doesn't lead to anything positive in our lives, ever. It leads only to anger and death. I'm sure I've missed a couple of things. Life could be worse, Calvin. Life could be a lot better too. That's where it leads to, the anger and a dissatisfaction. From Andy Byer's book, Faith Without Illusions, Following Jesus as a Cynic Saint. Cynics have been wounded or at least frustrated, and their edgy spirituality is the spirituality of those whose spiritual wounds and frustrations have become infected. When their brokenness has soured into bitterness, cynicism is a sickness. Because the trouble is, cynicism is not just a personal problem, but a church issue as well. Cynicism can sour an entire church, an entire faith. And I don't know if you are on Facebook or if you see anything like that, but I see a lot of articles that come through Facebook, and it'll be 10 things the church does wrong about millennials, 5 things that we're getting wrong about this and that, and it's constantly negative, constantly cynical about the church. Well, that attitude's only going to engender more cynicism in the young. It's not helpful, but it's infected religion, it's infected church. Because we can be spiritually wounded as well. And we try and protect ourselves against spiritual wounds. What we're in need of is, and Andy Byer says, we are in dire need for redeemed cynics to dress the wounds that they may rise up and flourish in the truths revealed to them for the health of the church and for the glory of God. We need people who have lived through this cynicism to be able to be healed of the wounds that cause that cynicism and to step forward and speak positively and say this can be overcome. The same way that Jonah can't see how God sees Nineveh, cynicism blinds us to how Jesus sees the world, our church, our mission, the gospel. He sees us with hope, with redemptive eyes and with loving hands. And it makes me ask, is that spirit of cynicism in our church, in Hamilton Church today? Maybe it is, maybe you see it, maybe you don't. Some have noticed it. And I think we need as a church to be healed as well, to ask for God's healing of our church. You know, it's easy to be cynical about a church. It's easy to mock people at the church. My first church up in Queensland, I was on the church board. I mentioned it to you before that I was baptized and the next day I was the head deacon, which was quite a steep learning curve. But you know what? It got me on the board. And so I went to my first church board thinking, wow, this is going to be fantastic fun. Instead, I saw what I assumed was small-minded bureaucrats bickering over petty points. And I would sit up the back with my mate Steve and we would like roll our eyes and giggle along at the ridiculous things that the church board would discuss. Maybe that sounds familiar. And I have since repented of that. That was evil what I did. It was wicked. Because instead of seeing men and women of God who were dedicated to serving God, I wanted to get a cheap laugh so that my friend would like me a little more. That's where cynicism leads. And God has his own sense of humor, because now I've got three churches and I go to a lot of church boards. And I'm the one sitting up the front. You see what I'm saying? Cynicism in the church is poison. Romans 15:13, we're told that God wants hope for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This tells me that we need to look beyond ourselves, surrender to God, and let God fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him. Our work is to trust. If we trust in him, he will fill us with joy and peace. That's the heart that he wants for us, not a bitter, cynical heart. He wants one filled with joy and with peace. And if we have that, he says, you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Peter it says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. That hope has to overflow, so people will say, what is this hope you've got? I want some of that. Why? Because the world is so cynical and negative. If they see someone with true joy and hope in their lives, it's going to be like water to a thirsty man. That's what it's supposed to do, flow out of us. That's the worldview that we're going to have. How do we do this? Well, practical steps. We like practical steps, right? Here are some practical steps of my own devising from an ex-cynic. Although it's still something I fight every day. Don't run away from church. Boy, you know, it's easy when you see the people at church, you expect them to be up here, even though we don't expect ourselves to be up at that level, we're down here. We expect everyone else to be better than we are. And the temptation is to run away when we're feeling cynical about people. To go, oh, I don't want to hang around with those people. I can see all their flaws and their faults. Don't run away. We think we can improve feeling cynical about people by avoiding them, but in fact, the opposite is the truth. If Jonah had known each and every one of those people personally in Nineveh, known their desires, known who they were, sure, maybe some of them were wicked, not all of them. Being closer to people means understanding them better and helps eliminate cynicism. When you know someone better, when you get closer to them, you won't be cynical about them anymore. You'll start to relate to them and empathize with them. Secondly, be careful of your influences. What goes in, right? If you put cynicism and anger and negative stuff in all the time, what's going to come out? It's pretty easy. Limit your exposure to people who are like that. See if you can help with healing for them. But know yourself enough to know when you start doing it as well. But also know when you're in that time. We go through seasons of cynicism, especially when we go through hard times in life, like we've lost someone dear to you. Yeah, that can happen. Be aware of yourself and when you're going through it. And when you are, try not to come up with a worldview or doctrine or changes based on that feeling. You know, we've got to be really skeptical of our brains sometimes. Have you ever tried just to sit still in the silence and not think of anything? And what does your brain do? It starts chucking all this stuff at you. It's just brain static, right? If we start thinking that static is the Holy Spirit, we're in trouble, because boy, that static is crazy. You've got to get through that. Don't form theology while in a cynical mood. Realize what mood you're in. And don't make huge life decisions based on the cynicism. I'm so sick of this church, I'm moving to a different city. 4, repent of your cynicism. Confess it to God. Healing can only come from God. But be aware of why you might be going through that at the same time. Be aware of what's causing it, perhaps. And ask God for healing from cynicism. Service to others. If cynicism is a focus on self, when you start serving others, all of a sudden the cynicism will ebb away. If you feel disdain for someone, try serving them. I think there's a really important reason we do the service of humility before we take the bread and the wine in communion. That humility breaks down that self-focus. When you serve someone else, it takes away the feeling that you're more important, which is what cynicism gives you. The idea that you're more special, more better, worthy than they are, so you can judge them. Develop hopeful realism. This is the worldview and attitude that I want in my life. I want to be a realist. I don't want to live in fairyland, but I want my realism to be seen through the lens of the gospel, so that everything that I see has the tint of the cross, so that everything I see will have that hope tinge that Christ gives us. Andy Byers in his book says, let's be clear, it's not cynicism simply to acknowledge reality, it's just that we cannot fully know what's real without considering the God fully revealed in Jesus. Reality must conform to the good news of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to see reality through Christ's eyes, not through our own, because we get it wrong. We don't see the right reality. Only God does, and we need to see it through his eyes. It's only when we see cynicism in the light of the cross it becomes undesirable. It's not helpful. It's not beneficial. So we need to focus on the hope that we have in Christ, the head of the church. Of all our hopes, the greatest that we have is in Christ, our Saviour. Because our hope is not only for salvation. Our hope is that one day all of this angst, all of this negativity, cynicism, fear and pain will be washed away when Jesus comes and by the overwhelming love of God. Then we will be one in truth, one in spirit, and one in love, united and healed by the leaves of the tree of life. I can't wait for that day. Can you? We're going to play another song. Because he lives, because Jesus lives, we have our hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Because he lives, we have hope. Because he has overcome this world, we know that our cynicism, our negative feelings, the bitterness, we can overcome it as well. And we pray for healing of those feelings. I pray that you help us to have the hope overflowing from us through the Spirit. And I pray for peace and joy in each heart here today. And Lord, I pray if that Spirit is in our church, that you bless us and heal us so that we can have a realistic hope in our view of Hamilton and be a hopeful church. So hope can flow not only from us, but from the doors out through the town to draw people here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.